hopefully finish this chapter today. The remainder of this chapter has to deal with a subject that is one that we all have a difficult time with because of our flesh. It deals with forgiveness. Nevertheless, it is one of the most important, probably the most instructive of the lessons that we're going to look at in chapter 18. Because it makes us take a good look at ourselves and what Christ has done for us. Looking at what He's done for us and in light of the fact that we need to do the same for our brothers and sisters in Christ and show the same kind of forgiveness. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. So let's go ahead and begin in verse 21, and we're going to read through verse 22 to begin with. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Russell, would you ask the blessing upon this message this morning? I think we all here this morning would acknowledge that the Bible clearly instructs us to forgive. Am I right? But do we all acknowledge that this is a commandment from the Lord and not just a suggestion? Many here this morning would look at this and they would think, okay, yeah, forgiveness, that's a good thing, right? Yeah, it is. It is a good thing. It's a great thing. But if forgiveness is so good, why is it we struggle so much at it? Why is it we all struggle? And how many of us had trouble with it so much so that we carry around grudges in our hearts and lives like we're carrying a bag full of rocks? Many of you know people that have problems forgiving. Maybe you're one here this morning that has a problem forgiving. Truth is, if you're that way, I can almost guarantee the way people see you is one as being angry and bitter and difficult. How many of you want to be around a person like that? You're afraid you're going to step on somebody's toe. You're afraid you're going to say something that they're going to take the wrong way. We would all do well to remember Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15, which says, "Pursue peace with all people." Not just the ones you pick and choose. All people. "Without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled." Now, I believe that Paul is the writer of Hebrews. We've been studying it on Thursday night. And I believe what he's telling us here is that we must not allow bitterness to crop up in our heart in any way, shape, or form, because it defiles us. It destroys the character and the nature of Jesus Christ that God is wanting to develop within us. People lose their joy. They lose their peace. They lose their victory. And ultimately, if it is left unchecked, it could lead to a place where you could lose your relationship with Jesus Christ. An illustration of a man who was a millionaire who owned a lot in this exclusive residential area of a large city. This lot presented an unusual problem for him. It was only 2 yards wide, but nearly 100 feet long. There was nothing that he could do but sell it to one of the neighbors on either side. So he went to the neighbor on one side of the lot and asked if he would be interested in buying the lot. The neighbor said, "Well, only as a favor," and he named a ridiculously low price. Well, the millionaire exploded and said, "My goodness, well, that's not even worth a tenth of what it's worth." And he stormed out and went to the next neighbor. And to his dismay, the other neighbor offered less. Look, he said to the neighbor, you know, you've got me over a barrel. He goes, yeah, I know. You can't sell the lot to anyone else, and you can't build on it either. So you'll just have to take my offer or leave it. Well, the millionaire was beside himself with rage. Within a few days, he thought, he's going, I'm going to show you. He hired an architect and a contractor to build one of the strangest houses ever conceived. Only 5 feet wide, running the length of his property. His house was little more than a row of tiny rooms, each barely able to accommodate a stick of furniture. The neighbors complained, but the city officials couldn't find no codes or violations that could stop the construction. And when it was finished, the millionaire moved into the uncomfortable house. There he stayed until his death. The house, which is still there today, became known as the Spite House. It stands as a monument to one man's problem of hate and unforgiveness. But there's a lot of Christians living in a spite house today, aren't there? Jesus told Peter that he should forgive. You see, forgiveness is a major part of being a Christian. And when we refuse to forgive, we begin to allow that bitterness to enter in, and it stops us from entering into fellowship with God. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? The prodigal son had an older brother. And the Bible tells us that he refused to enter the house. I think there's allegory there. Refused to enter into the house to enter into fellowship with his father and with his brother because he allowed bitterness to enter in. Just for the sake of this morning's lessons, let's read that portion of the scripture, Luke 15, verse 25 through 32. Now his older brother was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come and has been received, and he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, the father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and you have never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as your son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you were always with me, and all that I have is yours. It is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Now let's keep this in context here, because if you read the other Gospels, you notice that Jesus had just got through telling them this parable, and now he's telling him these things about forgiveness, and he's about to share another parable that really is dealing with the attitude of this older brother when it comes to unforgiveness and when it comes to bitterness. A lot of times we treat our brethren, we treat our immediate family and people like we're the most childish kid that there is. Amen? It's spiritual childishness is what it is. There's a little boy who had a fight with his older brother one day. The little brother refused to speak to his brother all day. When bedtime came, his mother went to the little boy and said to him, don't you think that you should forgive your brother before you go to sleep? You know, the Bible says that we should not let the sun go down upon our wrath. After thinking for a moment, the little boy replied, how can I keep the sun from going down? Now, isn't that the way we are? We want to hold on to bitterness and wrath and unforgiveness. We don't even contemplate, don't even think about the fact that what it does is it puts us in chains. It puts us in the deepest, darkest cell of our own souls that you can imagine. One that is so far deep away that we can't not even fellowship with God the way that we should be. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, folks, you say, I have fellowship with the Father. 1 John is very clear about that. It says, if we walk in darkness,
and say we have fellowship with the Father, we lie and do not the truth. That means the Father's not fellowship with you. You're not experiencing the joy of the Lord. There's many here, we sang that song about, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And then we sing and we lift our hands and we went, why don't I have any joy? It's because you're still shackled. You're shackled with unforgiveness and bitterness. Dictionary definition for forgiveness. I love one of the words that used to describe it. To let die. Let what die? Let die whatever it is that they have done to you. Let it go. It's only hurting you. It's not hurting the person who has offended you. It's so important for us to let it go, because we don't realize that when we hold on to forgiveness, we look for justification. We're really walking in the flesh. We are not walking in the Spirit. Because walking in the Spirit is walking in the nature of Jesus Christ. Remember, the Bible says those who say they know Him should walk even as He walked. And if you're walking like Jesus, you're going to forgive like Jesus. Not only forgive, but forget. Galatians 6 and 25. Listen, if you don't mind marking in your Bible, mark this verse of Scripture down as a reminder to yourself. If we live by the Spirit, folks, we are made alive by the Spirit of God through the sacrifice of His Son on the cross of Calvary. If we live by the Spirit, what does it tell us to do? Let us also walk in that Spirit. That means the way what He did for us, we are to be doing and representing for Him. Y'all see that? If we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking like Christ. But if we desire to walk after the flesh, how do we know that we're walking after the flesh? It's because it's those times when we desire justice rather than forgiveness. We want those who've done us wrong to pay for what they've done. See, when we walk in the flesh, we become reactionary. You hurt me, therefore I'm going to hurt you. You said something about me, so I'm going to say something about you. We're determined to get even with someone or one up on someone that's hurt us. We forget that we're Christians very quickly, don't we? We've got to come to our senses, folks. Because holding resentment only hurts you. How many of us here this morning can name somebody whose life has been absolutely ruined by unforgiveness and bitterness? Truth is, they couldn't even see themselves that it was eating them alive from the inside. Jesus talks about the blindness of people's hearts. Unforgiveness blinds your heart because you're in darkness. You can't see where you're going. You can't see where you're going. There needs to be that light come on and a realization that if somebody has done you wrong, you need to ask yourself this question: is there anything that you can do about it to change the situation? Usually the answer is no. As far as after the flesh, then what is left for you to do? Let it go. Make a decision not to hold it against them. Oftentimes, whenever I have counseled people in marriage, I've talked to them about the issues of love and forgiveness. It's because they both have a lot of things in common. One thing, I think, especially that they have in common, of which people, I think, are mistaken, is they think that love is a feeling. Oh, I just feel so loved, so in love. When I'm around him, oh, my heart just flutters. And, oh, boy, she's around, I'm around her. I'm telling you, I just cannot get enough of her because I just feel so. It's always, I feel in love.
But as I've said before, love is not a feeling. Love is a decision. The emotions of love come when you make the decision to love someone. This is one of the reasons why, really, arranged marriages can work if they make the decision to love one another in time, you see. This is one of the reasons why Jesus gave the instruction, husbands, love your wives. Well, I can't love her. I mean, we live in separate rooms, and she's more like a neighbor than she is my wife. Well, the Bible says what? Love your neighbor. But you don't understand. We're like enemies. The Bible says, love your enemies. Right? You see, it starts with the decision. I'm going to love that person. I'm going to do good to that person. No matter what they do to me, I'm going to do good to that person. Because I've made a decision to love them. If they have done you wrong, the same principle works. I just don't feel I can forgive them. Don't trust your feelings. I don't trust mine. But I trust the Lord, and I trust His Word. And His Word says that if I will make the decision to forgive, that in time, the emotions of that will come. Because I'm telling you, when you make the decision to forgive, it's the key that unlocks the chains. The chains fall off and they grant you victory. Forgiveness is really the only true road to victory. You see, when somebody's done you wrong, getting even doesn't work. It just embitters your heart. Revenge is not the answer. Revenge is not the answer. Besides what the Lord says about that. The story told about Robert E. Lee, after the Civil War, he visited a Kentucky lady who had took him to the remains of a grand old oak tree in front of her house. And she cried because the limbs were completely destroyed by federal artillery. She was looking for Lee to have a word of condemnation for the North, or at least sympathizing with her loss. And how often we do that same thing with our brothers and sisters, don't we? Then after a brief silence, Lee, who I believe was a great man of wisdom, he said, "Cut it down, madam, and forget it. It is better to forgive the injustices of the past than to allow them to remain and let bitterness take root and poison the rest of your life." Mark chapter 11, verse 25 says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you." Now, you're probably sitting here this morning, "Well, Kerry, I'm a Christian. I don't really see that I have that big of a problem." Truth is, I think that if we really examined our hearts, we would all find areas, some cobwebs in the areas of our soul that are cluttering up places that are to be filled with the Spirit of God. Amen? I want to give you a couple of warning signs. Of course, you all know them, that might help you in handling your efforts in forgiving someone. If you're here this morning and you feel like sometimes the revenge is the only solution, it's kind of like you might be a redneck if kind of thing. You might be unforgiving if that's what you feel. Or you might be unforgiving if you have thoughts of hatred towards another so much so that if they were in need, you would not come to their aid. And you might be in unforgiveness. If you think the only chance of reconciliation depends on that other party initiating that act, then you might be in unforgiveness. Now, let me give you a definition of forgiveness straight out of the Scripture. I'm going to give you several Scriptures here. I want you to think about these. Let these sink down in your hearts as believers. Forgiveness resists revenge. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." Then the fact that doesn't render evil for evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." It prays for those who have done them wrong. You know, we're told to pray for those who've done us wrong. I believe that's taking the steps in the direction of making a decision to forgive when you pray for someone's done you wrong. Matthew 5:44 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." True forgiveness doesn't rejoice when someone falls, your enemy falls, has different calamities in their lives. Proverbs 24:17-18 says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles." Why? Remember, "The vengeance is mine," says the Lord, because it says, "Lest the Lord see it, and it displeases him, and he turn away his wrath from him." You see. Now, the other thing we mention is the fact of coming to their aid. In the Old Testament, one of the things in the law that the Lord was careful to put down about this is the importance of coming to the aid of your enemy. You see, to be a friend. Exodus 23:4-5 says, "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again." More than likely, if you brought it back to him again, you would no longer be an enemy, correct? "If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it." Are any of these scriptures speaking to your heart this morning? Well, they should, because it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And folks, I'm telling you that forgiveness is more than a feeling. It is an attitude. More than really even the action. Our mandate from God is to forgive others. And folks, it does have its root in God's forgiving us. As we look at this next parable, and I'm going to close pretty quick because we're running out of time. But here in verse 23-35, it gives this parable. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And as he was not able to pay, the master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. And the servant went out and found one of the fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' But his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' He would not, but he went and threw him into the prison till he would pay the debt. So his fellow servants saw what had been done, and they were very grieved. And they came to told the master of all that had been done. And his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due him. And so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive
his brother's trespass. So we see this servant who owed tremendous debt, the equivalent probably today's monetary system would be about $10 million. That was more than he could ever repay. Matter of fact, it would probably have taken several lifetimes to pay something like that. And after all, how could he pay it from jail? You see, it was an impossibility. The allegory here is our sins, the things that we have done in offense toward Jesus. He has forgiven us. The things that we could not pay for ourselves, he forgave and let it go. We are in an impossible situation until we ask for forgiveness. We all fall short of God's best. Even our best days deserve the punishment of God, but God says, no, I'm putting it away. But the man he found here owed him just a small fraction for what he had owed. I think if we really consider how little this one owed in light of how much that other guy had owed, it would make us a little more thoughtful about forgiving others. You know, it's really easy to forgive small stuff. You know, things like not putting down the toilet seat, you know. Hello? Any of you ladies relate with that? But there's things like, listen, people struggle their whole lives long with things that have happened to them in their past. Like, for example, infidelity. Sexual abuse. Child abuse. Maybe a family member was murdered. Those are horrendous things. Hard to let those things go. Remember, Jesus said he's come to set the captive free. He wants you to experience a glorious liberty in him. That liberty can only be enjoyed when the shackles are broke loose of unforgiveness. Because it is then that there is a freedom and a free flow of the Spirit into your life, where you can experience God, his peace, his joy, and everything that he is. But folks, you got to let go. You got to let go. Notice, I think the problem with this man, the king said, basically it's what he's saying, you ungrateful servant. I forgave you your debt, and yet you didn't forgive your brother. I was watching my grandson open presents the other day. Maybe you've seen kids do this too. Little spoiled kids. I mean, he's spoiled. Opens the gift, looks at it, throws it away, goes to the next one. It is ingratitude. We look at that, we say, well, that's kind of cute in a way. Might be cute for a little kid. But folks, when we do the same thing with God's salvation, Amen. It's ugly. It's ugly. Because every time you unforgive, you are disregarding and having an ingratitude for what God has done for you. And the Lord says, if you don't forgive, then I'm going to deliver you to the tormentors. I'm telling you, people are tormented by unforgiveness and guilt and so on. And you're going to be there until you have paid that last debt. Listen, Jesus paid it all. And all you have to do is let it go. Years ago, Brother Horton shared an illustration with me that has always stayed with me. He was in the service, and he was in the Philippines. Denny, I know you probably know about this too. They had an unusual way of catching monkeys in the Philippines, and some of those monkeys actually ate and things. But what they would do is they would take a coconut, and they would hollow it out, put a chain on it, one end was open, put a piece of banana or some fruit in there, and set it out. Well, that monkey would come along. He'd reach in there and grab that banana, and he would try to pull his fist out, but he couldn't because his fist was clenched, and he wouldn't let go of that fruit. And he was trapped. That's the way a lot of people, a lot of Christians are too. They're trapped simply because they won't let go. They won't let it die. Let it die, folks. Let it go so that you can experience that glorious liberty that God wants you to experience as a believer. Listen to these verses. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Colossians 3:13 says, "Bearing with one another." That means putting up with someone. And forgiving one another. And then it says, if anyone has a complaint against another, go and spread gossip. Go and tell others and go and do what you can to make them miserable. No, it says, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Pretty clear, don't you think? You see, forgiveness really is one of the distinguishing mark that you are a follower of Jesus Christ and that you're walking in His will and in His freedom. And we must not forget that. I'm going to close here pretty quick here because we're getting late. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 41 says, "But you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. If anyone wants to sue or take away your tunic, let him take your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too." You see, the forgiving nature of those actions take power away from the one who would try to dictate your life. So the question is, are you living in a spite house? You refuse to release somebody from the hurt that they've caused you. Satan wants nothing better to keep you in that house, to be uncomfortable and feel inconvenient. There's two proverbs that I think we do well to remember. One is a Chinese proverb. It says, "Whoever opts for revenge should dig 2 graves. Think about it. And I like this one. It says, "Not forgiving someone is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die." That's what unforgiveness is like. Now, what I've shared with you here this morning, I hope that it spoke to your heart. I know that it has me. And if you're here and you still think, "Oh, I don't got any problem with this. I don't think it's that big of a deal if I have a little bitterness, unforgiveness." Let me just share one little illustration here that I read that really kind of says it all. There's a general by the name of Oglethorpe. He once said to John Wesley, "I never forgive and I never forget." To which Wesley responded, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." Think about it. Now, if you're here this morning and you've been struggling with these things and you want to be set at liberty, you want to be free from those things, you can let the chains fall to the ground this morning. You can let them go. Simply saying, "You know what? I no longer desire to see somebody hit with a truck. I no longer desire to see their hurt. I want to see them come to the Lord." And it helps to keep in mind that the Bible says we do not battle against flesh and blood.
but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And if you realize that who it is that's behind, who has caused the hurt in your life, it makes it easier to let those things go. Amen? Let's bow our heads.